Hello, welcome to the Campus Bible Study Podcast. Join us each week as we hear from God's Word, as we seek to prayerfully proclaim the crucified Christ as Lord of all.
Welcome, friends, to another week of the Campus Bible Study Q&A podcast. My name is Grace, and I serve with the engineering faculty. And I'm joined once again by Tim, one of our campus pastors, and Isaac, one of our science trainees. Hello.
Hi, Grace. Hi, Isaac.
Tim. Hi, Grace.
Hello. It is week 10, the last week of term, and I'd love to hear any stories or highlights from the term that you guys have.
Yeah, there's been some great conversations over the term with people who don't know Jesus, particularly that this week a guy just walked up to where we were playing some sport and just hanging out yesterday, Arvo, and wanted to see what we were up to. Mm-hmm. And he brought himself along to the Bible talk today. He's a local, so he might be able to come along to church on Sunday, and we've got to share a bit about what we've been talking about and hear where he's coming from.
Yeah, it's great. The number of people who've joined us this term, just walking up to us, has been great. Mm. I've been really encouraged by the first years. We've gathered a bunch of first years for a new kind of course at the start of the year, welcoming words to help them to settle in. It's been a joy to see them keep meeting together each week, even after the course finished, reading Uncover together, sending photos, encouraging one another to keep on reading God's word. And just seeing people continue to become Christians as they've met Jesus through reading God's word. And I heard about one of the engineering guys who's been reading Uncovered John with his mate, and his mate put his trust in Jesus last week. So praise God, such a delight. Stories from engineering?
Yeah, more stories. A fifth year Eng girl has been reading Uncover with one of our first year Eng girls. And what's really cool was one of the weeks, this first year brought a lot of friend who was also interested in investigating Christianity. And so now they form a triplet reading Uncover John. And that's really encouraging to hear.
So good. It's been a great term. Great start to the year.
Yeah, that's right. And so last week, another list of great questions, particularly from John chapter 20 to 21. And we're going to start with several of the same or similar questions, all from the law faculty. And so they were asking about John chapter 20, verse 23. And particularly about the forgiveness ideas that were brought through. And so in John chapter 20, I'll read from verse 22 when Jesus is speaking. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." And I guess they are sort of asking, what is going on with this? How can the disciples have authority to forgive? I thought only Jesus can forgive sins. And one of the guys also comes from a Catholic background, where obviously there's the idea that the priests have a God-given authority to forgive and to reconcile. So how do we think about verse 23 in light of this?
Yeah, it's been the discussion really across this week. We've been doing this in Bible study, so keen to hear from you guys how your groups have discussed this. I think it is a tricky verse to make sense of. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. It sounds like the disciples have this kind of power in and of themselves. One of the Reformation principles of how we read the Bible is that we shouldn't interpret any one passage of the Bible so that it contradicts or disagrees with any other. And so the gut feeling that these students seem to have, that only God can forgive sins, how can these people have this right? It's really a pretty good gut reaction. It's interesting to see how the disciples then express this and put this into practice. I said in the talk that I think John seems to apply this in offering life, which I think is only possible by having forgiveness, to all who read his account and believe in Jesus. And so that doesn't seem to be something that John's going, here, I can particularly say, you, Grace, your sins are forgiven because I'm bestowing this upon you. But he seems to be extending the promise of God that the Son of Man was lifted up to suffer, to die, to drink the cup of God's wrath on behalf of Jesus' followers. And so even though it sounds, I think we want to make this promise very personal and particular, that some people could say to particular other people, I just decide your sins are forgiven. But I think it actually seems much more natural to understand that Jesus is giving them the Spirit to do the work of the mission of the Spirit in bringing forgiveness to the world. And we clearly see that that comes as we preach Jesus, who is the Savior of the world, who died for sins and has been risen as the Lord of all, and that in his name there's forgiveness. And so any Christian can actually say to someone else, your sins are forgiven, as that person expresses belief and faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think we shouldn't get too caught up on the language. It's a strong promise, and it's a strong reality that any Christian can actually speak words and offer truth and assurance to someone else based on how they've responded to God's promise. The power's in God's promise, not in ourselves. How's it been for you guys talking about this in Bible study?
Yeah, in Bible study, it reminded us a little bit of what we talked about in chapter 14, where Jesus promises the Spirit, the coming of the Spirit, and one thing that the Holy Spirit does is he'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. That's chapter 14, verse 26. The disciples can, as the Spirit works in them to remind them of what Jesus has said, they can share that with the world, with other people, and through that people can have life as they hear what Jesus says. And Jesus even says, greater works than these will he do if you have the Spirit. And yeah, again, what greater work is there but to preach the good news of belief for life?
And it's interesting, like, this is the only verse in John where forgiveness is mentioned. And so to kind of understand in the context of John, we've got to see what are the similar concepts of life, of forgiveness, of greater works. Anything that came up for you, Grace?
Yeah, sort of along the same lines as what you guys are talking about. I think in Bible study, I encourage them to look at what came before this verse. And so thinking about verse 21, when Jesus is actually sending them, and then talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit and Jesus telling them to receive it. Allowing those context cues, those hints to help us understand what this forgiveness is talking about. And we know that the disciples are sent out to proclaim Christ, and anybody who believes that Jesus is the Christ will have life. And so I think, yeah, linking those two up has been helpful for us to understand that verse.
It's definitely what you see when the apostles actually go out and proclaim the gospel. Acts 2, that first great Christian sermon on the day of Pentecost, as the Spirit's poured out, what do? They proclaim the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. And so in Acts chapter 2, from verse 37, as they hear these words, they say to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And so this seems to be the application of this very promise. As they're offering forgiveness of sins to the thousands who are gathered there, who respond to the proclamation of the gospel with repentance and faith.
Yeah, that's really helpful. We're going to keep moving to a question from the science faculty, not from the whole faculty, but a student from the science faculty. This student has asked what it means when Jesus said to Mary, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. And that's from John chapter 20, verse 17.
Yeah, sometimes people get a bit caught up in the language of why does Jesus say, don't cling to me now, but, yeah. That night, he's showing the other disciples his hands and his side. He says to Thomas, you know, touch me. That's the same kind of word or idea. I think the idea is very much Jesus isn't here to stay. He's on his way to the Father. He's in the process of ascending. We saw in chapters 13 to 17 that Jesus was really clear. This is his kind of farewell speech. I suggest it was more of kind of an inauguration speech, but anyway. Because he's going. He says, I'm going to the Father and I'm going to come to you. And I think Jesus has been clear here with Mary. This isn't the end of the story. This isn't me coming to stay. I'm on my way back to my throne in heaven. And so don't expect me to stick around. Don't hold on to me. I'm going to send the Spirit to you. And he's the one who will be with you permanently. So I think that's what the emphasis is. Anything to add?
This was another one which made us think of chapter 14 again, where he promised that the Spirit would come.
I won't leave you as orphans. So I'll come to you.
Chapter 14, 18.
Yeah, super helpful. Next question is from Simon from the law faculty, and he's asked, why do Jesus' appearances involve appearing or disappearing? So, for example, he appeared in a locked room. He disappeared on the road to Emmaus, not sure, in Luke. If the purpose is to show that he's bodily raised, and appearing and disappearing might otherwise suggest a ghost or hallucination. What's the go with that?
I wonder if John is trying to teach us that Jesus, he still appears to them in a bodily form, and in chapter 20, verse 25, Thomas places his hands into the mark of, that's 27, puts his fingers in Jesus' side, and he knows that Jesus is bodily with them.
Mm.
So there's some continuity. It's still Jesus raised bodily, but there is something different. He didn't just appear and disappear before, and he's risen. Paul says later in 1 Corinthians 15 that what is sown is different to what is raised, using the imagery of a seed and the result. Planting a seed. Jim, do you have anything to add?
Yeah, I think it's helpful. Jesus is pretty clear, and the gospel writers are as well, that he's got real flesh and blood, and it's the same body that they saw crucified.
Mm-hmm.
But I wonder if the appearing, the disappearing, it shows that there's something different. This is the dawn of the resurrection age. And as he's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, from verse 35, Paul seems to be addressing this very question. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? He says it's a foolish question. You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. That's also the image Jesus used in John chapter 12. He says, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. God gives it a body as he has chosen, to each one a seed, to each kind of seed its own body. And he talks about a little bit further down about what is sown being perishable, what is raised imperishable from verse 42, as sown a natural body, verse 44, and as raised a spiritual body. So Jesus, I think Simon is giving us a bit of a foretaste of what the resurrection age will be like. There's continuity, it will be us still, but there's also something different that seems to be seen. And perhaps that's also why people don't immediately recognize him some of the times. They probably also weren't quite expecting it, which probably adds to the picture.
Yeah, that's really interesting. Thanks, guys. And our last question for today comes from Sarah from the science faculty. And she's asked about John chapter 21, verse 24. Is that where we know that John is the disciple Jesus loved?
What do you think? I'll read out the verse and you can tell us what you reckon, Grace. We read at the end, this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true.
Hmm.
Does that tell us that it's John?
Yeah, I mean, we know that this is the book that John has written. And so verse 24, the disciple who is bearing witness and written these things, we know that that is the disciple John. His name, apart from John the Baptist, doesn't really appear, like he doesn't reference himself as in the third person calling himself John. And so, 24 does help us to come to that firm conclusion that it is John that's speaking. Because he's written these words.
Yeah, it's one of the interesting things. It's putting the pieces together, isn't it? Because it's not kind of like Paul's letter where he starts off, I, John, apostle of Jesus Christ, write down this gospel account. Mm. But it does seem to be the hints point in the direction that the disciple whom Jesus loved, who was with him, who has borne witness to him, who took care of his mother, it does seem to all point towards it being John. But I think he wants us to know it, but he could have told us explicitly.
He definitely could have. But that's it in terms of the questions from TBT this week. That's the end of looking into the Gospel of John. Obviously, you can always come back to it, and it's great if we do go back into it. But next term, we are actually looking at a completely different book. Tim, would you like to help us with that and how we can prepare?
The grand
prepare?
Reveal. We're
I know.
Going to be
how do
we're
we prepare?
We're going to be diving into the book of Deuteronomy next Ooh. Term. Really excited to look at that. A great and rich Old Testament book that introduces us or continues to unpack the character of our God and what it means to be His people.
Mm.
And so it'd be great to do some reading. It's a big book. But if you read over it during the break, you'll have to be ready to jump in a few weeks' time when we kick off back in Term 1. Mm. But there's going to be podcasts between now and Term 1.
Yes.
When will we next hear a CBS podcast?
When will we next hear it? That is a great question. Isaac, do you want to answer that question?
Yeah, well, most of us are going away on mid-year conference for 5 days from the 20th of May. And we'll be posting the talks from the evening sessions up on our website and hopefully Spotify. And not only can you hear the talks from mid-year conference, we'd love everyone to join us on Wednesday night of mid-year conference, which is the 22nd of May. So particularly for our grads and supporters who can't join us for the whole week, we'd love you to come up and join us for that evening session.
How can they register, Isaac?
Yes, you can go to myc.campusbiblestudy.org/family and let us know you're coming.
Be lovely to see you there. Shall I finish up our term in prayer?
Yes, thanks, Tim.
Great God and Heavenly Father, thank you that you've shown us your Son so clearly and gloriously through the pages of Scripture, through John's personal account of Jesus. Father, we pray that as we have read and studied and explored these words, that you may continue to grow us in our love and our affection for you, that you may grow us in our obedience to you. May you grow us in our trust and dependence on you. And Father, please, may we enjoy the life that Jesus died and rose to win for us. And may we faithfully seek to persevere as your children, proclaiming life to others and showing your love to your people. And we ask this for all the days that you give us until your Son returns or you call us home. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks for tuning in this week to the Campus Bible Study Podcast. Make sure that you're subscribed on your regular podcasting app. And why don't you check us out on Facebook, YouTube, or visit our website at campusbiblestudy.org.